Hey, and welcome to the GCC Youth Podcast. GCC Youth is a student ministry of Gracewood Community Church. We meet every Wednesday evening from 6:45 to 8. Find us on Facebook or Instagram at GCC Youth Lebanon and follow us for the latest on what's happening. We hope you're encouraged by this message and inspired to grow in your faith. Thanks for listening. Now to the message.
Well, hey guys, how are you guys doing tonight? Everybody doing well?
Hey.
All right. So we have been doing some standalone messages, but we are about to start a new series called The Storyteller this week. And I just want to jump right into it. Have you ever had someone in your family who tells the same story over and over again, and they've done it maybe since you were a little kid, since you were a smaller kid? But they just told that same story over and over. So like, it sticks in your mind. I've got some people in my family who tell same stories all the time. And I've even told them that they tell it to me over and over again, and yet they still tell the same stories over and over. So now my mom always tells the story of my brother and I. When we were younger, we walked to the top of a pretty large hill. You know, we took a tire with us. And I had the idea that I was going to roll him off the hill in the tire. And so I rolled him off the hill in the tire. And it was awesome. I put him in a tire, rolled him off the hill. It took him like 20 seconds to get to the bottom of this hill. He was flying down this hill. He jumped a creek, slammed into the side of a barn. The tire fell over. He jumped up, and he's like, again! Like, it was awesome. But stories are like that, right? They stick with you. They make learning a lesson a little easier. And although the only lesson I learned from that was, let's go faster the next time. Right? To make it more fun. But they do stick with us, and this is why Jesus told stories all the time, okay? It's because they do stick. And his stories were actually called parables, which basically just means that it's a story with a spiritual point or a lesson behind it. That's what a parable is. It's a story that has a spiritual point or a lesson that's behind it. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some parables that came from the great storyteller, and that's Jesus himself, that meant something to the original audience and have a lot to say to you and I as well. So to start off today, we're going to take a look at a story that Jesus told that was recorded by Luke, okay? And he first gave us an idea of who the audience was going to be in this story that he was telling. So Luke 15:1 says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach." Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. In other words, bad people like to be around Jesus. Now, how many of you find that hard to believe, that bad people like to be around Jesus, right? Like, it's a little bit like Jesus came for the good of man and that sort of thing. And it does make sense when you think of the perspective of what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, but they liked being around him. There was a conflict there, but a tension, but they liked it. In that culture, it was pretty obvious at that time who the sinners were, right? It was pretty obvious who the bad guys were. And it was also pretty obvious who the good religious people were at the same time. So as you can imagine, they didn't love the idea of Jesus associating with such a rough crowd. It goes on to say this in Luke 15, 2. It says, "This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he, Jesus, was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." Okay? He ate with them, you know, eating with sinners. It's easy to think that that those religious people who said that were just a bunch of critical jerks, right? That's pretty easy to think of. You know, that's not very nice. Why is he associating with these people? But isn't it true that things aren't much different today? Can someone raise the lights? I forgot to do that. And I like to see your guys' face. I just see, like, the lights up here. Sorry. Please hold for light adjustment. Thank you. Yes. Oh, that's so much better. So things aren't much different today, are they? I still believe that most of us think that it's great that Jesus loves sinners. I really believe that. I think that. But when it comes to us inviting people to our church or to our small group, or maybe to our house for dinner. What? You know, it's much tougher, isn't it? Why do you think that is? I mean, for us church people, sometimes we can't help but look down on people who don't have it all together, or who have questionable reputations because of the choices that they made. Sure, Jesus loves them, but it's still tempting to think, why are they here? Why are they here? Now, maybe you're on the other side of this, and you see yourself as one of the sinners, or maybe the bad people. I don't know. And while it's great that people with bad reputations liked hanging with Jesus a couple thousand years ago, you're not really feeling the welcome from the religious crowd today, maybe. So maybe that's you. Either way, the problem is the same. We feel like in order to be in with God, that people have to become and behave a certain way. We feel like certain groups are the only ones that can fit in with Jesus, and other groups don't fit in with him. And this way is this is a way of thinking that's kind of been a tension, and it's been around for thousands of years, especially in the church. It's been around, and maybe that's why the great storyteller Jesus told one of his most famous stories about this. He started by telling a story of a shepherd who lost one of his sheep. Okay, and so he left all the others to go look for this one lost sheep. He told that story. Then he told a quick story about a woman who lost a coin and swept her whole house and searched to find it. But then he finished by telling a story. It's kind of like the headline story, right? In this same setting, where it was about a man who had two sons. And it started like this. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. So basically, the younger son, if you look at this verse, what's happening here, basically, the younger son told his father, "Dad, I know you're going to leave me some stuff when you die, but instead of waiting for that to happen, can you just go ahead and give it to me, like now? I'd rather, you know." It's basically him saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead," is what he said. And this was an insult to his father. He was saying, "Give me my inheritance. You're still living, but I want it." Crazy thing is that the dad agrees, right? It goes on, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, all that stuff his father had given him. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He's like the guy that wins the lottery but doesn't have any money management skills. He goes crazy, makes a bunch of poor decisions, and with his cash, he blows it, leaves it with nothing to show for it. He leaves him with nothing. It says, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed, this is talking about the younger son still, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So this younger son went from rich to so broke that he just wanted to eat the food that the pigs were eating, right? When he lived with his father and with his family, all of his needs, everything that he needed was taken care of. Now he's living in a pig pen, basically. But thankfully, the story does not end there. It says, when the younger son came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Here's the deal. At this time, he has basically come to his senses. At this time, he understands that his father's servants, the people who served his father, live way better than he did. Way better. So he decided to go home, and he's going to make a deal with his dad. Okay, he left his dad. It was a pretty bad deal, but he left his dad. He didn't expect to get his old status back, or even for everything to be forgiven. All he wanted was a warm bed. He wanted a good meal. And he'd work for his father as an employee just to get that. He was willing to work for his father to do that. Now, let's go back to the story. Jesus is telling this story and the setting. If you were in the audience when Jesus told this story, you probably had an idea of how this was going to go. The dad would see his son, give him a long lecture, maybe show him a little bit of mercy, and then give him a job as one of his servants. And this would have been a pretty good ending for him, right? Because the son really didn't even deserve that. He didn't deserve that much for what he did. But that's not what happened. Check it out. Jesus told the story this way. says, but while he, the younger son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So as soon as the son came into view, the father wasted no time. He ran right up to him, embraced him. The son didn't have a chance to really say anything at that point. He embraced him, he kissed him, and without hearing a word, the dad hugged him. But the son had a speech prepared for him. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." So they began to celebrate. So the son expected that when he returned back after all that had happened, after he squandered all his wealth, all of his part of the inheritance from his father that he demanded he got while he was still living, he expected to come back and be treated like a servant. But the dad wasn't interested in that. He had his son back. He had his son. And so he threw the party, and by doing that and giving him the ring, giving him the robe, putting sandals on his feet, killing the calf, he said, the dad was saying, "Listen, all is forgiven. Consider this over. Consider it done with. I don't see your mistakes. What I see is you, my son. Now let's enjoy the party." Now is a good time to remember the two groups of people who were listening to the story that Jesus was telling, okay? For the sinners, for the bad people in the crowd, this message was really not like anything that they'd ever heard before. They're thinking, he's not going to get punished for his mistake. There's not going to be any like physical or relational distance between him and his father. And that sounded incredible to them. That's like, wow. But there was another group of people who were listening to the story, and they were the religious leaders, and it didn't sound great to them. You know, wouldn't this make the father look bad? Wouldn't it be encouraging more bad behavior from the son by his father embracing him this way and forgiving him the way he did? There really should be distance between the father and the son. He messed up, and somebody needs to pay, right? But Jesus still wasn't done with this story. He went on to talk about the older brother. Remember, he's the younger brother that did all this. But there was an older brother on the scene as well. So he went on to talk about the older brother who heard there was a party being thrown for his rebellious little brother. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He answered his father, said, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who'd squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." So the older good brother wasn't really happy about this, right? He feels like he deserves more. He's been the good one. He's good, right? So the father responds, and this is really important. He says, "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." Isn't that like so many of us who have come to church all of our life, who've enjoyed all that God has taught us, and all the friendships and all the stuff that really comes along with that, the blessings, the benefits of knowing God, knowing His people, and yet somehow we see ourselves without the need for a Savior in those times when we compare ourselves to other people, just because we're good people, you know? You've been here, maybe you've been church kid all your life, but maybe you've lost the heart that says, I'm in need of a Savior too, because we all are. Nobody's perfect. Everybody sinned. Everybody fell short. Everybody's missed the mark. Everybody's lost our way from time to time. So the need for a Savior is always there. It's always there to us. The need for a father, like the father in the story who will embrace us, is always there. That's still there, right? I want you to think about that. Do you have a need for a Savior right now? Do you feel like you have a need for one? So the parable goes on. It says this. Father says, "But we had to celebrate. We had to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's living again. He was lost and now he's found." The father enjoyed the party. The younger son enjoyed the party, right? The older son, we never really find out what happens in the Bible. Did he go to the party? Who knows? Did he welcome his brother back? I don't know. Did he keep his distance? He may have. We don't know. But would anyone really blame him if he took a pass on going to the party or skipped the party? I mean, he did everything right. Why did the rebellious son get the royal treatment from his dad? But that's what makes this story one that people are unlikely to forget because of the nature of what it is. Jesus was looking at his audience. He was looking at the sinners and the religious leaders. And he knew that they both agreed that the younger son should have to pay for his bad behavior. And they both agreed that the older son should have been rewarded for his good behavior. But they got something different. A younger brother who didn't fix anything in his life before that party that was thrown for him. And an older brother who didn't like it. A younger brother who was placed in a family again. And an older brother who was so mad that he risked missing out completely on the celebration and what was happening. So in this parable, Jesus was making a point to the people who were unsure if they were qualified to follow him because of their mistakes. I don't know. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like you're not qualified to follow God because of a mistake you've made or mistakes you are making or something that has happened in your life, a bad thing that you have done or thought or felt towards someone. But Jesus is making a point to you right here. He says, you don't have to be fixed to be found. So he's saying, if you don't feel qualified to follow God, you can do that before you're fixed. He's already found you. He's found you worthy. And he's ready to embrace you right now, as you are. Now, to the religious leaders, they were frustrated. They were angry because Jesus, at that point, Jesus seemed too soft on sin. But the story says something to them as well. It says, be careful, but it says, you don't get to decide how fixed someone has to be before they're found. You don't get to do that. So you don't have to be fixed to be found. But to another group, you don't get to decide how fixed someone is before God finds them right where they are. Incredible thing about this story is that this message still matters today. Still matters. For people who think they've gone too far, they've messed up too much, they've done too many bad things in their life, Jesus says, I will never give up on you. If we believe what Jesus says is true, if his words are true, and he says something like that, that ought to give you some assurance. And for the people who are making good decisions and doing things right, here's what Jesus says. He says, don't ever give up on someone else. Don't ever give up on them. No one loses their value just because they've lost their way. Okay, no one. We don't get to condemn anyone. Jesus makes the final decision for us. But that's a long way off, okay? He makes the final decision. We don't get to do that. We get to love other people. No matter where you are or what you've done, you're worth finding. And so Jesus is not waiting for you to fix your life before you come to him. The question that I want to ask you today is, who are you in the story? You're one of the two. If you consider yourself one of the good kids, think about the people who you believe need to be fixed before they can find a place here. That's why we say you belong here. Everyone belongs here. You don't have to be fixed first to come here, okay? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to look like a church kid. You don't have to act a certain way. You don't have to behave a certain way. Your family doesn't have to have a certain status. You don't have to have a certain status in your school, with your friends, in the community. You come as you are. You belong here every time. We believe everybody has a place here. And it doesn't matter their reputation, what they've done, or how different they seem even. And ask yourself, if Jesus doesn't think they need to be fixed in order to be found, why would I think that? It's a good question to ask yourself, to ponder about. Think of one or two of your lost friends, and I want you to start praying for them. Think of one or two of them. If you just think of one, it's fine. And I want you to start praying for them. Hang out with them in safe places, maybe at your house for a bite to eat, play ball with them, maybe the movies. Start intentionally being a great friend to a person who needs more of Jesus in his or her life. This is what our church mission is about here at Gracewood, and we carry that mission here in GCC Youth. That is intentionally doing life together in order to love people. That's part of it. That's a crucial part of our main mission here. So in being a friend to them as they are now, you're representing the heart of Jesus when you do that. Now, for others of you, excuse me, you may feel like the younger son. You feel like you've, and this is awful, you feel like you've disqualified yourself from church and from Jesus' love. And you figure that there's a whole lot of things that you need to get right before Jesus will be good with you. You've heard this analogy before, but it's such a good analogy. You don't go to a hospital because you feel good. You go to a hospital because you need help. And a hospital's for broken people. And let me tell you, just clue you in real quick in case you didn't know, we're all broken here, okay? We all have broken parts of our lives that need fixed. And you know what? The place to do it is a place where people are accepted, where people belong, and where Jesus is working. So in being a friend to those people that you're thinking of, as they are right now, you're going to represent the heart of Jesus. And so if you feel like you've disqualified yourself from church, maybe from Jesus' love, you figure there's a whole lot of things you need to get right, here's the good news. Jesus always has open arms for someone like you. You may have lost your way, but you've never lost your value. You may have lost your way, but you have never lost your value. Whatever your past, whatever the struggle, Jesus is ready for you. He can handle it. You're not going to knock him off the throne, okay? Take a step in his direction. Believe that what he says about you is true. Find out what he says about you in his word, that he's not waiting for you to change in order to love and accept you, that you're already found. You're already found. And remember, you don't have to be fixed to be found. The son who came home, he was still a mess. You might still be a mess. Your friends might be a mess. But people can come home and still be messy people, right? And then God wants to take your mess and make it your message, okay? He wants to turn it around. The Father is the one who will receive you. He's going to redeem you. He's going to restore you, okay? Make you better than you were before. You might lose your way, but you'll never lose your value. You can go to God just as you are. And not only that, you can help other people do the same. And that's what you guys are here for. You're here to learn from him, to grow, to be challenged. Those parts of your life that need to be challenged, that you need to make a change, that's what you're here for, so that you can be equipped to go out and help others. But you don't have to be fixed to be found, and you don't have to be fixed to be effective in the kingdom of God either, because he wants to work through you right now. So I want you guys to think about that this week. Who is it in your life that needs love, no matter what you think about them or what you've thought about them before? Okay, maybe you're looking at it with a new perspective now, but who is in your life who needs love? And if it's you, then you absolutely have a place here. We want you to know we love you. We're here for you. We can pray with you. Whatever you need, you belong here. So wherever you find yourself in this, remember that Jesus loves you right where you are. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love that, man, it doesn't make sense to us how you would love us in the midst of our total, complete, huge, jumbled up mess of a life that we can have. That we could be struggling and dealing and carrying around things and still yet you loved us. Because your word says you loved us while we were still sinners. Not after we fixed everything and we were perfect, but you loved us while we were still in the pig pen. You loved us while we were still missing the mark, while we were losing our way. You love us no matter what. And we thank you for your faithful love. And that's what it is. It's faithful love. And we acknowledge your faithful love in our life. And so we aim to glorify you in everything that we do. We aim to please you, to honor you, to try and strive to live holy as you are holy, just as you command in your word. And that no matter who we are, what we've done, who we are in this story, thank you that we don't have to be fixed first in order for you to find us. We thank you that just like this story, we can come to you no matter what condition we're in, and you embrace us just as we are. With everyone's head bowed, I just want to ask you tonight, if you are the person in the story, if you're the younger son, you feel like you've ran away from God, or maybe you don't know him, but you realize that, wait a minute, this is a loving God who truly loves me, who is going to embrace me no matter what. I want that. What he did for you was the most loving thing anyone could ever do, is he gave his life for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. He died on your cross for your sins, past, present, future, everything you'll ever do, everything you've ever done, anything you may be doing. He died for it. He covered it. He said, it's taken care of. It's done. The price is paid. the check clears every time when Jesus puts his name on it. So I want to ask you tonight, if you're in this room with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, that you're saying, you know what, I want that in my life. I want Jesus in my life. I understand that he loves me so much. I want you to just raise your hand where I can see you. Nobody else will see you, but I want you to raise your hand so I can see you. And I'll pray with you later. Father, I thank you for those here tonight who raised their hand, and I just ask that you would begin working in their life. I ask for your Holy Spirit to make a home in their heart, to begin teaching them and guiding them and speaking to them. And Father, I thank you for everything that you're doing in this group. We thank you for your saving love, for your grace for us, and the mercy you've shown to us so many times. New every morning, your mercy is, and we just thank you for that. We ask that you be glorified in everything that we do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.